मज्ञानतिमिरन्दस्य ज्ञानाञ्जलाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः। जय श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैतभागवत श्रीवासादि गौरवृन्द। हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। ओके सो विल बी स्टार्टिंग विद 12 चैप्टर 6 टू 7 वॉइस। ये तु सर्वाणि कर्माणि माये सन्यास्य मत्परा अनन्येनैव योगेन मां जयन्त उपासते तेषाम् अहं समुद्धर्त वृत्ति संसार सागरत् भावामि न चिरत् चिरात् पार्थ माये आवेशिता चेतसम्। But they who worship me, giving up all their activities unto me and being devoted to me without deviation, engaged in devotional service and always meditating upon me, having fixed their minds upon me, O son of Pritha, for them I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. So we are discussing about the impersonal path. I mean, you know, Arjuna is asking in the beginning that what about the destination of those who are, or like, which is a better path or which is the best path, the impersonal worship or the personal worship. So now the Lord is explaining that impersonal path is actually more difficult, it is troublesome and it is indirect, and you know, it is obviously it's an incomplete path, so it is not destroying the highest destination. But now, so here Lord is explaining that those who worship me is actually the ultimate path. Okay. It is explicitly stated here that the devotees are very fortunate to be delivered very soon from material existence by the Lord. In the devotional service, one comes to the realization that God is great and that the individual soul is subordinate to Him. His duty is to render service to the Lord, and if he does not, then he will render service to Maya. As stated before, the Supreme Lord can be appreciated only by devotional service. Therefore, one should be fully devoted. One should fix his mind fully on Krishna in order to achieve Him. One should work only for Krishna. It does not matter in what kind of work one engages, but that work should be done only by only for Krishna. That is the standard of devotional service. The devotee does not desire any achievement other than pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His life mission is to please Krishna, and he can sacrifice everything for Krishna's satisfaction, just as Arjuna did in the battle of Kurukshetra. The process is very simple. One can devote himself in this occupation, and engage at the same time in chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Such transcendental chanting attracts the devotee to the personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord herein promises that without delay, He will deliver a pure devotee thus engaged from the ocean of material existence. Those who are advanced in yoga practice can willfully transfer the soul to whatever planet they like by the yoga process, and thus take the opportunity in various ways. But as far as the devotee is concerned, it is clearly stated here that the Lord Himself takes him. The devotee does not need to wait to become very experienced in order to transfer himself to the spiritual sky. In the Vara Puran, this verse appears. Nayami paramam sthanam archir adhigatim vina garuda skandam arupya yathicham anivarita. The purport of this verse is that a devotee does not need to practice yoga, Ashtanga yoga, in order to transfer his soul to the spiritual planets. The responsibility is taken by the Supreme Lord Himself. He clearly states here that He Himself becomes a deliverer. A child is completely cared for by his parents and thus his position is secure. Similarly, a devotee does not need to endeavor to transfer himself by yoga practice to other planets. Rather, the Supreme Lord, by His great mercy, comes at once riding on His bird carrier Garuda and at once delivers the devotee from material existence. Although a man who has fallen in the ocean may struggle very hard and may be very expert in swimming, he cannot save himself. But if someone comes and picks him up from the water, then he is easily rescued. Similarly, the Lord picks up the devotee from this material existence. One simply has to practice the easy process of Krishna consciousness and fully engage himself in devotional service. Any intelligent man should always prefer the process of devotional service to all other paths. In the Narayana, this is confirmed as follows, which is a part of the Mahabharata. Yavai sadhana sampatti purushartha chatushtaye ताया विना तद आपनोति नरो नारायणस्य. The purpose of this was that one should not engage in the different processes of fruitive activity or cultivate knowledge by mental speculative process. One who is devoted to Supreme Personality can attain all the benefits derived from other yogic processes, speculation, rituals, sacrifices, charities, etc. This is a specific benediction of devotional service. Simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, a devotee of the Lord can approach the Supreme Destination easily and happily. But this destination cannot be approached by any other process of delusion. The conclusion of Bhagavad Gita stated in the 18th chapter, Sarva dharmantarityaj mamekam charanam raja am tam sarva papebhyo moksha yishami masucha. One should give up all other process of self-realization and simply execute devotional service in Krishna consciousness. That will enable one to reach the highest perfection of life. There is no need for one to consider the sinful actions of his past life, because the Supreme Lord fully takes charge of him. Therefore, one should not futilely try to deliver himself in spiritual realization. Let everyone take shelter of the Supreme Omnipotent Godhead, Krishna. That is the highest perfection of life. Okay, so what is the path of Buddhism?
Voidism.
Huh?
Voidism.
Voidism. Now, so how to, so what is the process to attain that voidism?
Meditation, I think.
Huh?
Usually they do meditation.
Meditation. Okay. So is there a dependence on the Supreme Lord or any other person in this process?
So like Buddha came to do away with the killing of animals. So he did away with the Vedas. He didn't speak about God at all. He said he followed me. Now if he is the Vishnu avatar, then like he said you follow me, and he gave some code of conduct like practitioners they have, no? And then he spoke about karma is also there in their system, but then ultimately everything is void, everything goes into nothing. So there is no connection with God. It's sort of moral principles and karma and controlling the mind.
Yeah. So does the process depend on someone? Or the result of that process, is it dependent on someone?
It's sort of self-control.
Self-control. So basically, they don't depend on anyone?
I don't know. Buddha said, you follow me, so they may be depending on Buddha.
You know, yeah, that is a fallacy actually of the, you know, I don't think Buddha said that. That is the problem, and that is the biggest hypocrisy. You know, because both Jainism and Buddhism, see how all these are closely connected to each other, these philosophies that we'll come to know. But Jainism, Buddhism, and to some extent Mayavadism, you know, they are all similar. So now you see, you said that, you know, Buddha gave the path to them, and you know they are supposed to follow that path in order to attain that nirvana. Okay. So now what does it mean? What does it mean? So that means that Buddha gave a path. So basically they're depending on before Buddha there was a path. There was a path.
And the
path is not there. It's not defined, right? Haribol, is there some disturbance? Okay. Are you saying something, Chintamani Mataji?
I said before Buddha it was the Vedas. So then the Brahmin class degraded, and misleading animal killing, and
that we know, he rejected the Vedas. he also rejected God, basically, by rejecting the Vedas.
Yeah.
So that is the biggest fallacy of this process, of this philosophy, that it is contradicting itself. Because they are mentioning clearly that there is karma, there is reincarnation, or everything they believe, but the only fact is that they don't believe is that there is a God or someone who is controlling. Now, the very fact that Buddha is giving them the process and they are following that itself is contradictory to what he represented. Because why we have to follow Buddha also? If the path is already there, it should come to us from within. Why we have to follow anyone? Or individuals can follow their own path, to attain God or to attain Nirvana. Because once you start following someone, that means that you are controlled by that process. You have to follow according to what Buddha is saying. If you don't follow what Buddha is saying, that means you will not attain the process. That means Buddha is actually the one who is actually controlling. And so similarly, Jainism also has the same flaw. And the same flaw is, that they also say that we can all become God. Okay? And they have this, 24 Tirthankas they have. And they are leading down the path for them, how to attain that kind of position, destination. Right? But now, and they also believe that no one can control us. No one can control, because there is no God, actually. And we all can become God. So we are all there, actually. We just have to realize that. So now, they believe that no one is a controller, but at the same time, they are not understanding the simple fact that they are being controlled. Because they are given a path. If you don't follow that path, then according to the philosophy, you won't attain, that kind of destination. So if someone is contradicting that path, they will definitely not attain that path. So that itself means that you are controlled by, whether it is a Tirthankar or whether it is Buddha or whether it is the process. So the process is already designed right from the beginning. And if you don't follow the process, you are not going to attain that path. That means that you are controlled by that. Right? So this is the biggest the flaw and fallacy about the Jainism and Buddhism philosophy. And both of them claim that we are not dependent on anyone, but the fact that you are controlled by someone, a path or a process or a person, itself means that actually you are dependent on someone. Okay, so now Buddha does say, you follow this thing, you'll attain Nirvana. Let's say, if you follow that path, okay, but then what they say is, the Buddhists say that we don't depend on anyone's mercy. We are completely on our own selves. Okay, which means that they completely believe in the philosophy of efforts, karma. That you have to give your 100%. There is no question of any mercy descending. Okay, so this path, Buddhism, is extreme path. Because there is no question of gratitude. Because everyone thinks that they are attaining the destination because of their own efforts. So there is no question of gratitude for them. Okay, on the other hand, the Christian philosophy is another extreme. They are completely, dependent on the mercy of the God, on the mercy of Jesus. That whatever you do, if you just go and confess, and if you just take shelter of Lord Jesus, He will nullify all the sinful reactions. And He will give us the destination, So here what happens, in this Christian philosophy, they are completely dependent, and they don't want to act, they want to be responsible. They don't think about following the regulated principles, rules, regulations and all that. Although Jesus was the one who actually very clearly told them, thou shalt not kill anyone. Or, the commandments and then, the other things also that he asked them to follow. But they don't care about it so much. They don't follow that so much. And, for them, it's okay to be responsible and just give that to Jesus and he will take care of that. So this is a part of, again, extremism. Now, our Vedic scriptures is a perfect balance of both the things. Because, we not only believe in only mercy, but we also believe in our own efforts. Both things. So, gratitude is always there. At the same time, efforts are also there. It's an individual thing. how much, according to how much a person will put effort, to that degree you will get the mercy also at the same time. So it is a mutual path, and so this is a responsible and grateful path, you know, which is perfect. It's a perfect combination. So that is the reason, you know, by you doing yoga and all that, if you don't want to depend on the mercy of the Lord, then you have to wait for a long, long time. And again, see, ultimately, the destination is already in the hands of the Lord only. Even if a yogi, you know, he is not dependent on the mercy of the Lord, he will try on his own, but the ultimate, the reward that he's going to get, that is, the Lord is only going to give that reward. So finally, at the end, even the yogi might think that I am on my own, but ultimately you are getting that reward because the Lord is giving you that. So they might, you know, at the end, 1% mercy is always there in that. But for a devotee, you know, Prabhupada says very clearly that we are dependent on the mercy of the Lord, and whatever flaws, defects we have, that will be taken care of by the Lord. So we don't have to bother too much about it. We have to be grateful. We have to put efforts, and certain things, you know, which we are not able to do, the Lord will. Yoga Kshemam Mahamiyam, right? Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita. So so this is the path, you know, of our Vedic scriptures. It's a perfect path, you know, and Vedic scripture is the only scripture which harmonizes all the different religions also. Whatever you want to find, you'll find in Vedic scriptures. The details, the amount of detail that they are giving, you'll not find anywhere in the world, in any of the other religions. And whichever religion you want, you are practicing, you will get the source in Vedic scriptures. Why? Ultimately, because Jainism, Buddhism, Mayavadism, they are all coming from Vedic scripture only. It's a division, you know. Although they might not agree, it's a different thing. Mayavad obviously agree, you know, because it's a part of Vedas only. Buddhism will not agree, you know, Buddha will not, because the followers of Buddhists, they don't even accept that Buddha was incarnation of Vishnu. Because as per their philosophy, there is no question of God. So obviously they will not accept that Buddha is incarnation of Vishnu.
Even Jainism, Rishabhdev is the 10th Tirthankar.
Yeah. So, see, Rishabhdev was the 10th Tirthankar. Now, the way we know Rishabhdev as the devotee of the Lord, they don't agree with that. So, for them, Rishabhdev was there, but Rishabhdev was a Tirthankar. You know, Tirthankar means someone who has attained knowledge. That is it, you know, not beyond that. But we know that he was actually a pure devotee, and he gave the message.
Yeah, so,
and you know, then so further is that thing arat.
Mm-hmm. No, go ahead, Prabhuji. Yeah. I'll ask a question afterwards.
Okay, so you know, further we know from Bhagavatam Purpa Prabhupada writes that King Arat was the one who actually deviated from the original teachings of Lord Rishabhdev, and then he started the Jain Dharma or the religion. This is what Prabhupada says in Bhagavatam Purpa, one of the purpose. So actually, if you see the origin, each and every religion, you know, they have origin in Vedic scripture, because the Vedic scripture is vast. In Nyaya Shastra, Dharma Shastra, you know, so many things are there. And from there, many, many other things are derived. So it is, they're not just talking about the absolute truth, the revelation of the absolute truth, the goal of reaching the absolute truth. It's not only just describing about that, but also describes about the different types of lower dharmas, different types of religions. So Vedic scripture has everything in it. And we also find Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavan Iti Sabyate. We accept Brahman, we accept Paramatma, we accept Bhagavan. So now all other philosophy religion, you know, it is all based on the principle of Brahman. Most of them are, you know, followers of Brahman. Muslim religion also, you know, they also have this concept of impersonalism. Christians also, to some degree, I mean, you know, they are kind of impersonalist. They say that, you know, we attain heaven and hell, you know, they can only go up to that first thing. Now, but with regards to who is God and all that is, see, there is another flaw in this, that Christians and Muslims, they say that there is heaven and hell waiting for you after your death, Jannat. And, you know, that's the reason all these terrorists, you know, they think that they have attained Jannat, or they will attain by sacrificing their lives, you know, for the service of Allah. But the problem is, that you talk about Jannat, and then you also say that the God, your Lord, is impersonal, or impersonal worship is a higher form of worship. So then, what are you going to do in that Jannat? Are you going to extend relationship with the impersonal person? No. Like, what are you going to do? Does not make sense. When there is a person, then, you know, you talk about heaven, hell, or, you know, spiritual planet like Vaikunthas and all. But when there is no personality, you know, how can you speak about the abode of the Lord, or you can speak about heaven and hell? Right? So this much information only they have about heaven and hell, not beyond that. So because, you know, they think that ultimately it's all impersonal. So it is, it's a flaw. So you will find everything, you know, everything has source in the Vedic scriptures. Okay, so Aritra, you wanted to say?
No, I was going to ask about that, that I had read in the purport also, about Rishabhdev. So you were saying Rishabhdev is, the Jains don't accept Rishabhdev as an incarnation of the Lord. So, so is it that the Rishabhdev that they refer to as the Tirthankara, the 10th Tirthankara, is the same Rishabhdev that we read about in Srimad Bhagavatam?
Yeah, it's the same. Prabhupada also says it's the same, but only the difference is that they say, see, what happened is, as I was telling, that, you know, when Rishabhdev was passing down the teachings, one of the king, his name was Arat, King Arat, and so he deviated from the real teachings of Rishabhdev, and he promoted this, or he started this, promulgated this, you know, Jain religion. So he was the one who actually did some, you know, masala, he put some masala in the philosophy, and then he gave another philosophy to everyone. So that became known as Jain religion. So according to what Prabhupada says in Bhagavatam Purport. So the original Rishabhdev is the same. Now obviously when you put masala in the original thing, then the followers of that will not accept that Rishabhdev is a pure devotee of the Lord. See, the fact that when you talk about a pure devotee, that itself is contradictory to their philosophy. Because first of all, there is no question of God as per their philosophy. So what to speak of, you know, of devotee of the Lord? So how can they accept Rishabhdev as a devotee of the Lord? So for them, he's just a Tirthankar. They think him as a Tirthankar, but it's the same Rishabhdev, we call him as a pure devotee of the Lord. Okay, so obviously they will not accept that they got, you know, the teachings are deviated. But, you know, we know this from our, you know, Srila Prabhupada's information and from Acharya's this thing, that he was the same Rishabhdev, but the teachings later on, someone deviated the teachings of, and then this was the creation of Jain religion.
Okay. Yeah, I had forgotten.
Maybe I had a Srila Krishna.
Yeah.
The thing is like, Buddhism does not believe on the soul, is it? They don't.
That is? It.
The Buddhism and all these things, they don't believe that the soul, there is an entity called the soul.
Entity called a?
Soul, Atma. Atma. Uh-huh. As we said, Atma, that means now, in what concept are they? They think that they are the body, and the body becomes nothing? Or what is it? What is this nothing, void?
Void state. You just, like, I mean, you know, similar to impersonalism, the difference is that impersonalists, they don't believe, they believe in God, or they believe in Brahman as absolute truth. But here they don't believe, you know, in absolute truth as Brahman. For them, it is just, you know, we are just going to merge in that wordism. Nothing. There is nothing. The absolute is nothing. That is what they will say. Nasti, nasti.
So there is no Atma there. Concept of Atma is not there.
Yeah, but I think they do believe in karma.
They believe in karma, but they believe that your existence is all. There is nothing like soul, because the moment soul comes into the picture, it will automatically have indications of God. So since they completely remove God from the picture, so soul cannot. That's why they don't even consider the presence of any soul. But I have heard that their conception is that.
Now, whether they believe in soul or not, I'm not sure. Are you all like sure that they don't believe in soul?
So they
believe in karma?
They believe in karma, yes. They believe in karma.
But now, the biggest question is that where does karma come from for them?
How does karma originate? Who is deciding? Like karma is like...
I will tell you one thing, it is not necessary that even if there is a soul, that you know there has to be a God. For Jainism, this is the principle. They believe in a soul. They believe because soul, obviously, see, when you talk about reincarnation, so I'm pretty sure that Buddhists, then they are not believing in reincarnation.
No, they don't believe in reincarnation.
No, they do believe.
Yeah.
They say existence, material existence is because of, material existence needs to be reduced to the zero state. So that's why there is vagueness, because they say that when you talk about
reincarnation, what are you talking about? You're talking about the soul.
They're not talking about soul. They're saying that because there is karma.
So then who has reincarnated?
Who has reincarnated? That is vague.
I have to find out, because as far as my knowledge goes, they do believe in karma and probably they also believe in reincarnation. But I'm not sure about reincarnation. I have to search for that. I have to find. But so, okay, anyway, see, now Jainism, I will tell you that they believe in soul, they also believe in reincarnation. Just that their philosophy is that the soul will become God, you know, through the process of karma. And we have to get rid of the karma, you know. And now where is the origin of karma? They say it is anadi. Or anadi means, you know, which has no time. It is eternally existing with them. So you have to get free of the karma. Okay, now, which we also say that, you know, the soul is also, you know, having karma, it's sanadi, you know, the karma is sanadi. But we do, you know, have this concept of taking responsibility or making choices, you know, and that's the reason we are attached to karma. Or, you know, because of some reason. So there is some reason why we have got that karma, particular type of karma, and then we get entangled in that karma. And we know that, you know, because we are origin, our origin is actually from the Supreme Lord, right? So there is some connection to that. But for Jain people, they don't believe in God. They just say that every soul has anadi karma. You know, where the karma is coming from, they don't have answer to this question. When you ask them, they will say that, well, can you explain how God came into existence, you know, why and how he came into existence? Then obviously, you know, we would say that when he is God, you know, everything is coming from him. That's the reason, you know, he is God means, you know, we have to stop there because there is nothing beyond him. But so they are not able to digest this fact that, you know, there is a God. Although it's a very, you know, ridiculous thing that they will believe in karma, but they will not believe in God. You know, at the same time, as I said, that the process is already given to them by someone, the Tirthankaras. Okay, and they will follow that. They would like to follow that. So that means that they are not able to identify that, you know, we are following something, and that means that we are being controlled by someone. You know, so I mean, there are many flaws like that. So, you know, Buddhism, you know, if Buddhism has reincarnation, then the soul has to be there. You know, technically speaking, because who is reincarnating? That is the main question. You know, and
that is the point that is very vague in Buddhism, because they believe in reincarnation, but they do not believe in soul. Okay, here's the thing. They believe in rebirth. Let me be precise, because they think that, and that's precisely what, you know, the refutation is. If I've heard Chaitanya Charan Prabhu's question answers, and that's what he says, that okay, if there is rebirth, if you are saying that, you know, eventually you have to go to that zero state, who is you? What is moving from one body to another? That they are not able to
answer. Yeah. It's a very common sense question, you know. So anyway, I will also try to do some research on that. At least basic philosophy, I'll find out. And
one quick question, Prabhuji, about Rishabh Dev, to samajh mein, okay. But Prabhupada also says that there are two Buddhas. About that, I've never been clear. Says there is one Buddha.
There are two.
Two Buddhas that we talk about. One was the Buddha who is an incarnation of Lord Vishnu. He gave this pre-theistic Buddhism religion, but then there is another Buddha who is atheistic. So I'm not sure. Sometimes there is a confusion about, you know, there is that verse by Jayadev Goswami also, Keshava Dhrita Buddha Sharira Jai Jagati Shahare. So in that we are referring to Buddha's incarnation of Lord Vishnu. In Bhagavatam also, there is, in the first canto, there is mentioned, right, that Buddha is one of the incarnations of Krishna. But sometimes there is, I've heard this thing, I think Prabhupada has said, or I hear this.
Yeah, in fact, it is there in the Bhagavatam, and that Buddha that you are referring to is a Buddha which is appearing in another kalpa. So like, just like, you know, we have two Varadevs, but both the Varadevs, they are, so Bhagavatam is describing about the incarnation of the Lord's, avatar, you know, basically in different kalpas also. It's not necessary that it's only describing one kalpa, but it is also describing incarnation in other kalpas. So we have Shvetvara kalpa right currently, you know, white incarnation, and red is, there is also another red incarnation, red color. So this is in one kalpa and another one is another kalpa, like that. Okay, so that is how they are appearing. And so then this is how you can understand that the Buddha that we refer to is a different Buddha than which is described in the Bhagavatam. So there are different types of incarnation of the Lord for a specific purpose. The purpose might be different also sometimes. So, and the way the process is, you know, that might also be different. So it's not necessary that it will be the same thing. There may be some differences. Right? So what do you mean, you know, what do I mean by saying that it might be a different kalpa? Means it can be another day of Brahma. So now we have one day of Brahma, and there are how many days of Brahma? So many days, you know, like, because Brahma is living for 100 years. So there will be so many days of Brahma, and for each and every day of Brahma, there will be different incarnations coming with a slight different pastime also. And we know that in one day of Brahma, there is four cycles of Divya Yuga. Divya Yuga. So Divya Yuga is Satyug, Trita, Dwapar and Kaliyug. And into 1,000 times. So now you see, Kaliyuga also, how many times it appears? 1,000 times. Right?
Yeah.
So yeah, in one day of Brahma, there are 1,000 Kaliyugas. Right? Kaliyuga. So which incarnation will come then? Right? So there will be different incarnation of Buddha also.
Okay.
Is that clear?
Yeah.
Okay. Like, you know, for example, the pastime of Jay and Vijay. So the acharyas, they say that Jay and Vijay, only in this kalpa they have fallen down, you know, the associates of Vishnu. But in another kalpas, they are not Jay and Vijay. These are actually the demons who, by their impious activities, they become Hirana, Kshirana, Kashipu. So these are ordinary jivas, basically, then, in another kalpas. Only this kalpa, Jay and Vijay came. But in another kalpa, jivas like us, whoever has done the most pious, impious activity, they will become that. Okay, so not everything is same in all the kalpas.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. Okay.
Okay. Okay, any other question? Okay, next. Yeah, so you would like to read it?
Okay. Just give me one. It's refreshing. Okay, 12:8, right? My evamana adatsva, my buddhim niveshaya, divashishyasi, my eva ata urdhvamna samshayaha. Translation. Just fix your mind upon me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and engage all your intelligence in me. Thus you will live in me always without a doubt. Purport. One who is engaged in Lord Krishna's devotional service lives in a direct relationship with the Supreme Lord. So there is no doubt that his position is transcendental from the very beginning. A devotee does not live on the material plane. He lives in Krishna. The holy name of the Lord and the Lord are non-different. Therefore, when a devotee chants Hare Krishna, Krishna and his internal potency are dancing on the tongue of the devotee. When he offers Krishna food, Krishna directly accepts these eatables, and the devotee becomes Krishnaized by eating the remnants. One who does not engage in such service cannot understand how this is so, although this is a process recommended in the Bhagavad Gita and in other Vedic literatures.
Okay, any comment or question? Okay. So, you know, here basically there is a principle of oneness with the Lord. Oneness means that if a devotee is always constantly thinking of the Lord, of the sovereign, then he becomes one with the Lord, which means that he becomes in one with the desire of the Lord, not, you know, merging into the Lord. So that is the difference. Okay, next. Sri Kumar Prabhu and Chintamani Madhavi.
Text 9. Atha Siddhitam Samadhitam Na Sakshmosi Nai Siddhitam Abhagyasya Yogena Tato Mamma Icha Pitam Dhananjaya. My dear Arjuna, O winner of wealth, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga. In this way, develop a desire to send you. In this verse, two different purposes of Bhakti Yoga are indicated. The first applies to one who has actually developed an attachment for Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by transcendental love. And other is for one who has not that love and attachment of the Supreme Person by transcendental love. For this second class, there are different prescribed rules and regulations one can follow to be ultimately elevated to the stage of attachment to Krishna. Bhakti Yoga is the purification of the senses. At the present moment, in material existence, the senses are always impure, being engaged in sense gratification. But by the practice of Bhakti Yoga, these senses can become purified, and in the purified state, they come directly in contact with the Supreme Lord. In this material existence, I may be engaged in some service to some master, but I don't really lovingly serve my master. I simply serve to get some money. And the master also is not in love. He takes service from me and pays me. So there is no question of love. But for spiritual life, one must be elevated to the pure stage of love. That stage of love can be achieved by practice of devotional service performed with the present senses. This love of God is now in a dormant state in everyone's heart. And their love of God is manifested in different ways. but is contaminated in material association. Now the heart has to be purified of the material association, and that dormant natural love of Krishna has to be revived. That is the whole process. To practice the regulated principles of bhakti yoga, one should, under the guidance of an expert spiritual master, follow certain principles. One should rise early in the morning, take bath, enter the temple, and offer prayers and chant Hare Krishna. Then collect flowers to offer to the deity, cook foodstuffs to offer to the deity, take prasadam, and so on. There are various rules and regulations which one should follow, and one should constantly hear Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam from pure devotees. This practice can help anyone rise to the level of love of God, and then be sure of his progress into the spiritual kingdom of God. This practice of bhakti yoga under the rules and regulations with the directions of spiritual master will surely bring one to the state of love of God.
Yeah, so here now Krishna will start giving a gradual step-by-step letter to Arjuna, because initially he is saying that, you know, the best thing is, you know, you have to fix your mind upon me without deviation. Or you, in other words, you have to be attached to me. If this is not possible, then follow the regular principles of Bhakti Yoga. Then in the upcoming verses, he will say, if this is not possible also, then you do this. If that is not possible, do that. So finally, you know, all these ladders will be there. But this is the highest in the ladder, you know, and one has to become attached to the Lord. So gradually, by following the regular principles of Bhakti Yoga, we will be able to attain that attachment. Okay, any question? Next. Chintamani Madhavi.
Text number 10. Abhyasa api asam matthasi mat karma paramo bhava madartham api karmani kurvam siddham avakshasi. If you cannot practice the regulations of bhakti yoga, then just try to work for me, because by working for me, you will come to the perfect stage. Purport. While he is not able to practice the regulated principles of bhakti yoga under the guidance of a spiritual master, can still be drawn to this professional stage by working for the Supreme Lord. How to do this work has already been explained in the 55th verse of the 11th chapter. One should be sympathetic to the propagation of Krishna consciousness. There are many devotees who are engaged in the propagation of Krishna consciousness and they require help. So even if one cannot directly practice the regulative principles of bhakti yoga, he can try to help such work. Every endeavor requires man, capital, organization, and labor. Just as in business, one requires a place to stay, some capital to use, some labor, and some organization to expand, so the same is required in the service of Krishna. The only difference is that in materialism, one works for sense gratification. The same work, however, can be performed for the satisfaction of Krishna, and that is spiritual activity. If one has sufficient money, he can help in building an office or temple for propagating Krishna consciousness, or he can help with publications. There are various fields of activity, and one should be interested in such activities. If one cannot sacrifice the results of his activity, the same person can still sacrifice some percentage to propagate Krishna consciousness. This voluntary service to the cause of Krishna consciousness will help one to rise to a higher state of love of God, whereupon one becomes perfect.
So here we can clearly understand that just by following vaiṇasyam or occupational duties is not the ultimate goal. In fact, that should lead us to be attached to the Lord. And this attachment will actually come, and this attachment will manifest only when we chant and hear about the Lord. So the nine now with the process of bhakti, these are the main limbs of bhakti. if you do not practice this limb of bhakti, then you are at a lower stage. So here it is clearly mentioned, if you cannot fix your mind upon, if you cannot be attached, if you cannot be regulated in your practices, then work for me. So what does it mean? You know, it means that, you know, if you don't, if you are unable to regulate yourself in hearing and chanting, following the instructions of spiritual master, then you just work for me means, you know, engage your results in my service. So we see that, you know, there are many well-wishers and favorable people who are not necessarily into bhakti. They are not practicing bhakti, but they are contributing a lot of Lakshmi, or they are helping in some way. They are also doing some service. Okay, so gradually they will be connected to the Lord, and finally they will accept the Guru and they will surrender. So this is also one of the ways. Okay, any question? That is the reason we see that for devotees, you know, practicing devotees, it's not just about working and offering a result to the Lord, but it is about following the instructions of a spiritual master and practicing some process of sadhana. So by doing some sadhana only, because sadhana is the eternal thing, that is our real connection with the Lord. See, the work and everything in the next lifetime, it will all go away. But hearing, chanting, remembering the Lord, these are eternal qualities of a devotee, or ornaments of a devotee, without which there is no possibility of establishing attachment for the Lord. Right? So, work has to lead to sadhana. Okay. Next. Mithil Prabhu and Mataji?
Okay, Prabhuji. 12.12. Prabhuji, I will give first and then Prabhuji will give.
Yeah, okay.
Shreyo hi jnanam abhyasadya.
12.11.
Sorry. Okay. Asaitad api akshatosi kartum madhyogam ashitaha sarvakarma phala syagam tata guru yatam vana. If, however, you are unable to work in this consciousness of me, then try to act giving up all results of your work and try to be self-situative. Purpose. It may be that one is unable even to sympathize with the activities of Krishna consciousness because of social, familiar or religious considerations, or because of some other impediment. If one attaches himself directly to the activities of the Krishna consciousness, there may be objections from family members or so many other difficulties. For one who has such a problem, it is advised that he sacrifice the accumulated result of his activities to some good cause. Such procedures are described in a Vedic rule. There are many descriptions of sacrifice and special functions for the full moon day, and there is a special work in which the result of one's previous action may be applied. Thus, one may gradually become elevated to the state of knowledge. It is also found that when one who is not even interested in the activities of the Krishna consciousness gives charity to some hospital, hard on money result of his activities. That is also recommended here because by the practice of giving up the fruits of one's activities, one is sure to purify his mind gradually, and in that purified stage of mind, one becomes able to understand Krishna consciousness. Of course, Krishna consciousness is not dependent on any other experience because Krishna consciousness itself can purify one's mind. But if there are impediments to accepting Krishna consciousness, one may try to give up the result of his action. In that respect, social service, community service, national service, sacrifice for one's country, etc., may be accepted so that someday one may come to the stage of pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord. In Bhagavad Gita 18.46, we find it stated, Yata Pravrutira Bhutanam. If one decides to sacrifice for the Supreme Cause, even if he does not know that the Supreme Cause is Krishna, he will come gradually to understand that Krishna is the Supreme Cause by this sacrificial method. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, so this is another lower step in the ladder. And so, you know, it seems that here it is, whatever, even if you give up the result of the activity, and if you engage that activity or the work or the Lakshmi in some other things, like, you know, Prabhupada mentions about community service, national service, social service, all that. There is a, you know, maybe it is possible to come to a stage where we can actually understand that ultimately the best type of charity is probably in the cause of the Supreme Lord. So, that, you know, it might happen gradually. So that way, one can actually get connected to Krishna consciousness, you know, because the mind becomes purified by this selfless activity. So there are many people who don't donate for devotional causes because they think that, you know, that their faith is very weak. I mean, they may be followers of God, like they might believe in God, but it's not necessary that they will be able to relate that God is really there and He is actually the one who is the supreme controller or who is controlling everything. You know, they might not have that kind of faith. So for such people, humanity service to humanity becomes a prominent service. So they will give a lot of donation charities to poor people and you know, those who are physically challenged. You know, so they will try to show their compassion towards them because they never realize or they will not realize that you know, for them this type of help is the ultimate help because they don't understand anything beyond the body. But gradually, by doing this kind of selfless activities, there is a chance that they might, at one point of time, they might be able to relate and understand that we have to perform the highest charity, which is connected to the soul, not the body. And that's how probably they might be able to take it up. But chances are very less. You know, for these kind of people, I think the association of devotees, the mercy of devotees is extremely necessary. The interference of a devotee, you know, unless and until they come in touch with a devotee, they will not be able to connect. So, like that. Okay. So we have to be, you know, while preaching, we have to identify, you know, which particular category a person is in, and that much information, that much support we have to give that person. We cannot expect that everyone will accept Krishna consciousness, you know, because Krishna himself is actually setting a ladder in this chapter. And so he's not like, you know, he's acting as a merciful father, basically, you know, because different children, they desire different things from the father. And the father, although he might have a favorite, but still he will not ignore the other children as a loving father, right? Everyone knows that a faithful lawyer follower of the father is the most pleasing to the father, or is the most dearest to the father. But it does not mean that others are also not dear to the father. So he will reciprocate accordingly. And so the Lord is actually here. So you see, this is the uniqueness of Bhagavad Gita, uniqueness of Krishna, or as a Supreme God, that he is not saying, if you do not fix your mind upon me, you are condemned eternally. You will be sent to hell forever. So that sounds like a fanatic and very strict father, merciless father, right? But, you know, this ladder step actually is a very clear indication that the Supreme Lord is actually very merciful and very accommodating. He is able to accept all kind of living entities, and he is not rejecting any one of them. So he reciprocates according to what one desires, right? But in other religion, you'll see that know, the Christian and Quran, you know, you'll find it. Or maybe, you know, the scripture itself is quite, you know, open-minded, you know, or to accept different categories of people. But these are the messengers, or who are, you know, the ones who are translating these Bible and Quran. They are the ones who are probably misrepresenting the knowledge. And, you know, they become fanatics. You know, you worship only Jesus. You worship only Allah. Otherwise, you go to hell. In the simple common sense that when Jesus was willing to sacrifice his life for the people who were killing him, or, you know, crucifying him, so obviously his generosity and magnanimity is revealed in that particular pastime, right? So then, if he's so, you know, so magnanimous, why can't he accommodate all the people? You know, when people are killing him, you know, and he's praying for their welfare. So do you think that such a messenger would pray or would want that those who do not worship him, although they are not killing him, but just that, you know, they are not worshiping him, do you think that Jesus will, you know, pray like that, or he will want like that, that they should all go to hell forever? Obviously, you know, this is again contrary to his own magnanimous nature. So this is not, you know, it's not possible that, you know, the Bible and Quran will actually talk like this. It's a language of the people who are actually, you know, translating all these scriptures. So they are making it frenetic. Although, you know, the scriptures are full of love of God. They're full of mercy, compassion. But they somehow, you know, like, for example, we know that even in Muslim community also, there are, you know, there are extreme degrees of Muslim people. We know that there are terrorists. And, you know, so these are the extreme fanatics who will kill themselves, and they will kill others also. And the basic philosophy is, or the, you know, they are convinced about the simple fact that if we die, we'll attain heaven. And if people in the process, they die, then they will also attain heaven. Because they are sacrificing their lives indirectly, you know, for trying to spread the word of God. So this is something that, you know, you force others to follow, otherwise you die. And so, you know, do you think that, you know, this kind of system the Lord has made? Why did he create them, you know, first of all? So it's all, you know, completely, there is no logic in their thinking. They are making their own God fanatic. Very restricted, narrow-minded, and limited. So, but at the same time, they say that Allah is so merciful. You know? So again, you know, Vedic scripture is again the best scripture in the world. And see, everything about the Vedic scripture, everything connected to the Vedic scripture is also the best. You have the best God, you know, Supreme Personality of God, Krishna. You have the best language in Vedic scripture. You have the most detailed knowledge about God and his activities. And the living entities, karma, time, everything is explained so descriptively, you know, so much detail, so much. You'll not find in any other scripture. So from all angles also, you'll see Vedic scripture has the most informative knowledge, and it is the best scripture actually. There's no language like Sanskrit, we know that. Right? So, yeah, this is the glory of what? Bhagavad Gita and Vedic scripture. So any comment or question? Okay, next verse, Mithil Prabhu.
Okay, Rabuji. What's in the 12th control? Sreyo hi jnanam abhyasaj jnanat jnanam vishishyate jnanat karma palatyagas jnagat jnantir anantaram. If you cannot take to this practice, then engage yourself in the cultivation of knowledge. That is a knowledge, however, is meditation, And that way meditation is renunciation of fruits of action, for by such renunciation, one can attain peace of mind. As mentioned in the previous verses, there are two kinds of devotional souls, the way of regulated principles and the way of full attachment in love to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For those who are actually not able to follow the principles of Krishna consciousness, it is better to cultivate knowledge, because by knowledge, one can be able to understand his real position. Gradually, knowledge will develop to the point of meditation. By meditation, one can be able to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by a gradual process. In the cultivation of knowledge, there are processes which make one understand that one himself is the Supreme. And that sort of meditation is preferred if one is unable to engage in devotional service. If one is not able to meditate in such a way, then there are prescribed duties as enjoined in the Vedic literature for the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaisyas, and Shudras, which we shall find in the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita. But in all cases, one should give up the result of fruits of labor. This means to employ the result of karma for some good cause. In summary, to reach the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the highest goal, there are two processes. One is by gradual development, and the other process is direct. You want to practice in Krishna consciousness is a direct method, and the other method is involves initiation of fruits of one's activities. When one can come to the stage of knowledge, then to the stage of meditation, then to the stage of understanding of Super Soul, and then to the stage of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One may consider the step-by-step process of the direct path. The direct process is one possible for everyone. Therefore, the indirect process is also good. It is, however, to be understood that the indirect process is not recommended for Arjuna because he is already at a stage of loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord. It is for others who are not at this stage. For them, the gradual process of initiation, knowledge, meditation, and realization of the Super Soul and Brahman should be followed. But as far as Bhagavad Gita is concerned, it is a direct matter that is stressed. Anyone is advised to take the direct matter and surrender them to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Okay. Any comment or question? So direct process is always recommended, then indirect process. Okay, next. Okay, 13-14. Adyastha sarva bhutanam maitre karuna evacha nirmamo nirankara sama dukkha sukha shami santushta satadam yogi yatatma dridha nishchaya mai arpita mano buddhir yo mad bhakta same priya. One who is not envious but is a kind friend to all living entities, who does not think himself as a proprietor and is free from false ego, who is equal in both happiness and distress, who is tolerant, always satisfied, self-controlled, engaged in devotional service with determination, his mind and intelligence fixed on me, such a devotee of mine is very dear to me. Very important verse from Bhagavad Gita. Coming again to the point of pure devotional service, the Lord is describing the transcendental qualifications of a pure devotee in these two verses. A pure devotee is never disturbed in any circumstances, nor is he envious of anyone, nor does a devotee become his enemy's enemy. He thinks, this person is acting as my enemy due to my own past misdeeds. So it is better to suffer than to protest. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 10.14.8, it is stated, Tenu kampasu samikshamana bhunjana evatma kritam vipakam. Whenever a devotee is in distress or has fallen into difficulty, he thinks that it is the Lord's mercy upon him. He thinks, thanks to my past misdeeds, I should suffer far, far greater than I am suffering now. So it is by the mercy of the Supreme Lord that I am not getting all the punishment I am due. I am just getting a little by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, he is always calm, quiet, and patient despite many distressful conditions. A devotee is always kind to everyone, even to his enemy. Nirmana means that a devotee does not attach much importance to the pains and troubles pertaining to the body, because he knows perfectly well that he is not the material body. He does not identify with the body. Therefore, he is freed from the conception of false ego and is equipoised in happiness and distress. He is tolerant and he is satisfied with whatever comes by the grace of the Supreme Lord. Endeavor much to achieve something with great difficulty. Therefore, he is always joyful. He is a completely perfect mystic because he is fixed in the instructions received from the spiritual master, and because his senses are controlled, he is determined. He is not swayed by false arguments because no one can lead him from the fixed determination of devotional service. He is fully conscious that Krishna is the eternal Lord, so no one can disturb him. All these qualifications enable him to fix his mind and intelligence entirely on the Supreme Lord. Such a standard of devotional service is undoubtedly very rare, but a devotee becomes situated in that state by following the regulative principles of devotional service. Furthermore, the Lord says that such a devotee is very dear to him, for the Lord is always pleased with all his activities in full Krishna consciousness. In another word, this is, you know, this is a brief, if you want to brief this or summarize this entire paragraph, you can say that Trina api suni chena tarora api sahisnana amani na mana vena kirtaniya sadari. That is the purport of this paragraph. So obviously very difficult to achieve this state, but someone who has achieved this state is very dear to the Lord. So I think, you know, this is quite relevant and applicable for the Uttama Adhikaris, because at that particular stage they become non-envious, they become very friendly, tolerant, mercy, satisfaction, senses are controlled. All these symptoms, qualifications are present in that devotee. But at lower levels, very difficult to. So we cannot imitate, you know, please understand, we cannot imitate these activities. At the most, what we can do is, we can, whatever happens to us, you know, we, if we are in the capacity to take some action, you know, we'll take it. But, you know, it has to be in a very devotional way. It has to be, it cannot be outside the parameter of devotional activity. So we cannot become like materialists. You know, even if someone will abuse us or chastise us or criticize us. So criticism is generally, you know, it's not so difficult to tolerate. I think every devotee does undergo the experience of taking criticism over a period of time. From someone, he will obviously hear criticism, whether it is our own devotee circle or outside also. But, you know, a devotee gets accustomed to that, used to that. So criticism, you know, it's not a big deal, but certain times ego is, you know, when someone has challenged our ego, that time, you know, it's a major test to check whether we are, you know, free from it or not. That is the reason, the practical way, not just hear and chant the holy name, but we also do some physical activity or, you know, physical devotional activity we do, so that we can test our own ego, you know, how much we are able to control. The Prabhupada says that, you know, who is a Mahatma, you know, he defines him a Mahatma. So he says that, you know, a person who can tolerate provoking situations, you know, he is a Mahatma. So that is the true test of a Mahatma, basically, to how they can sustain and tolerate provoking situations. So, you know, it takes a lot of practice, basically. It's a very gradual process. And I think, obviously, you know, there are many factors that will help us to attain that stage. So basically what, you know, the meaning is that we have to become detached. And we have to be detached means we have to become detached from name, fame, prestige and all that. Okay, once we become detached, then it's very easy to tolerate these things. But because we are attached to certain things, certain ideas, certain conceptions, we have to, we get agitated, you know, and we want to react. So once we develop taste for bhakti, you know, over a period of time, then we start becoming detached gradually. And then we can, so it's a very long gradual process, you know, not so easy. That is the reason, you know, we also know that there are some non-devotees who are, their nature is quite good. They are, you know, in the mode of goodness, always peaceful, calm, satisfied, or they are more tolerant than devotees also. you know, as we were discussing earlier, that nature also matters a lot. It's not necessary that every devotee has the same nature. Some devotees are more passionate, some are more ignorant, or some are more in the mode of goodness. And we, all these things are coming from their, you know, karmas, the previous lifetimes, and you know, whatever we are doing in this life. It's all coming from the previous lifetime. So devotees are naturally situated in their karmas, in that particular mode. And because of that, that will also affect the reaction to a great degree. So naturally, you know, if you are very passionate, your reaction will be really quick. You know, you want to take revenge, or you want to take really, you know, react in a proper way. And if you are in the mode of goodness, your reaction will be really very peaceful. I mean, it will be a proper reaction according to the principles of Shastra. So that is the reason it is also mentioned that generally the devotee in the mode of passion ignorance, they have limited free will, because generally they are controlled by their nature most of the time. So it is, so unless or until you have great taste for bhakti, it's very difficult to overcome your nature. Okay, because the problem is the free will becomes very restricted. Like you try to overcome your habits, your nature, your certain anarthas, but you know, you are unable to do it for a period of time. The only way to overcome it quickly is by getting lot of taste for bhakti. That will destroy, and you know, especially by performing offenseless bhakti, you know, without committing offenses. So if you do that, then bhakti can very quickly and easily destroy your anarthas, which is resulting from your karmas. And it will destroy the lower modes of nature also quickly. But if you cannot, if you don't get a taste for bhakti, then it's a very gradual process, very slow, difficult. So it's not necessary that, you know, someone, some devotee in the mode of goodness is more advanced than a devotee in the mode of passion. Because the thing is, you know, everything has to be judged in terms of level of sadhana, you know, especially in terms of hearing, chanting, remembering. So a devotee in passion might have great taste for bhakti compared to a devotee in the mode of goodness having less taste for bhakti. Or you can say more greed for bhakti and less greed for bhakti, like that. So depending on, you know, particular, like each and every person is a different person. So depending on the nature, on their bhakti's status, you know, everything will change with time. How much time that will, it will take, you know, that depends on the fire of Krishna consciousness and one's willingness to transform. Okay, so any comment on this? See, that is the reason Bhagavad Gita slokas are very important, because it reminds us how a devotee is supposed to behave. That is the reason, you know, like we hear also many times that why are you trying to jump the ladder? You know, first get the basics very thoroughly, clearly. And then, or you know, so there is a concept of getting the basics thoroughly means, you know, it's not just about knowing things, but about practicing and realizing it. That's a completely different game altogether. So we know, you know, all these verses we know that, okay, whoever is, you know, friendly to everyone, non-envious and compassionate, and you know, so these qualities, they attract Krishna and they become very dear to Krishna. But at the same time, whether are we able to manifest these qualities, you know, whether it is natural or whether it is artificial, that's another question. So depending on that, actually, you know, everything depends on that. So in that context, it is said that, you know, unless you realize the Bhagavad Gita, you are not supposed to go ahead. But at the same time, you know, we have limited time, we have limited things to do. That's why, and you know, it is also important to. Anyways, you know, whatever, like, you know, For example, some might think like that you know, let me realize the Bhagavad Gita first. But they don't understand one thing, that you know, whether it is a Srimad Bhagavatam or whether it is Chaitanya Charitamrita or whichever scripture or Nectar of Devotion, they also all have the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. It's all inclusive. It's just that there is more information in those scriptures with regards to knowledge, with regards to realization. That is why we say that it's a gradual process. No, that we and see, that is the reason we act according to the instructions of the guru or the acharya. So because our acharya, he has instructed us to read the four books, the four fundamental books, and obviously if time permits we can read more, but you know, he has asked us to read. He did not say that just first realize the Bhagavad Gita. I never heard anywhere saying, you know, any devotee in ISKCON or even for Prabhupada, I never have heard or read somewhere he saying that first realize the Bhagavad Gita, then read other scriptures. Because obviously he knows that to realize Bhagavad Gita, you are talking about perfection. So that means that Prabhupada would have not given any other scripture. Because, you know, it will end at Bhagavad Gita. And there is no possibility that we will attain perfection. So does it mean that we should not read other, you know, books also? No. Prabhupada made it clear that, you know, in fact, just in a couple of paragraphs earlier, verses earlier, we did hear that, you know, from Prabhupada's purport, that, you know, he mentioned about the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam should be heard from pure devotees. And another thing is that, you know, he also mentioned about hearing the Bhagavatam class. He has made a regulation in the temple that you have to hear the Bhagavatam class also. So now, why Prabhupada did not ask us to hear the Bhagavad Gita class then? So we have to understand from the acharya's perspective everything, you know. So it is not necessary that, you know, one would think that, okay, let me just read the Bhagavad Gita and read it forever. When once I realize, then I will touch other books. Well, we'll not be able to, like, you know, this is just like, you know, Prabhupada also gave another example. So he also, you know, said about I think it was about the yeah, it was about preaching. So devotees, you know, sometimes like some disciples went to Prabhupada and said that, you know, let me first realize what you have given to us and then let me preach. Prabhupada said that you'll never be able to realize, and that way you'll never be able to preach also. So obviously that is not the right way, and you know, we have to take advantage of what the acharya has given to us. And you know, specifically the Srimad Bhagavatam is, as we know, is the ultimate authority of the, you know, entire Vedic literature. Not only that, see, authority might be a different thing. It's an ultimate command. Okay, it might be the best scripture in the entire universe. That's another thing. But for devotees, the Bhagavatam is full of ras. And so that ras will actually give taste in bhakti. Like we are discussing about giving taste in bhakti. And you know, unless you have taste in bhakti, you can actually give up the lower things so easily. So even if you might fall into some illusion, or you might you are unable to control your senses, but because you have taste for the Srimad Bhagavatam and for the devotional service practices, you will be able to get over it soon. You know, you might get into illusion for a couple of minutes or for some time, but then, you know, because you have a taste for scriptures, you will be able to get over it and continue. No, and be inspired and enthusiastic about bhakti. So this taste that, you know, we have to receive it somehow or the other. So, you know, Prabhupada recommended a sequence. Obviously, you know, he did not ask us to jump, you know, from one book to another book, because obviously unless you realize or unless you understand certain basic principles, the Siddhant, you cannot understand higher things also. That is also true. So he has given a step-by-step process that, you know, first, you know, the Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion, then teaching of Lord Chaitanya, Srimad Bhagavatam is there, and then Chaitanya Charitamrita is there. So you go through that sequence and, you know, you'll be able to relish all these. And with time, you know, see, the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, if you want to implement and apply, that will, it's not necessary that it's only coming from Bhagavad Gita. That knowledge will also be there in Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, like the other books. So, it's a practice. It's a practice. So you have to read, we have to read Prabhupada books, and we have to also simultaneously, you know, we'll also be priest. We'll also be, because there are many verses like this in the Srimad Bhagavatam also, where Krishna is describing, or the Lord, you know, or the saints are describing that, you know, these kind of qualities are very dear to the Lord. Or there are examples of, live examples of devotees actually in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which inspires us how to perform bhakti. They will actually instruct us that in spite of challenging situation, troublesome situation, how did they perform bhakti, how they were studied with that, and how did they overcome that challenge, you know. So the lifestyle of the devotees, now this is an advantage of Srimad Bhagavatam, because this is not there in the Bhagavad Gita. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's main purpose was to appear as a devotee to teach us how to perform bhakti, and that is that we will find in Gaur Leela. So Gaur Leela will come across so many pastimes of the Lord, interaction with the devotees, where he had so many, you know, different types of interactions. He reacted in a different way. And so we'll get that inspiration also from the devotees' lifestyles and Mahaprabhu's association with them. So it is not necessary that, so the realization will always grow with time. It's not necessary you have to stick to one book. Okay? So does this make sense to everyone? Okay. So any comment or question on this? This is also raising one important question about, you know, whether we should read the Acharya books also or not. Whether we should only stick to Prabhupada's books. We'll discuss this, you know, in the Q&A session. I think we should take up this question. It's a very important question, whether, you know, we should only read Prabhupada's books or not. Okay. Next verse. One second. Okay, Aritra, are you there? Are you there, Aritra? Okay. So you can continue. Shri Gopal Prabhu and Chintamani Mataji. Sudhamani Mataji, have you joined?
Yes, Prabhu.
Okay. Oh, you joined. I think you have not messaged in the group.
Because I am out only, Prabhu. Outside the house now.
Okay, so will you be able to read?
No, Prabhu.
Okay.
I'm just here.
Okay, then Sri Kumar Prabhu and Mataji.
Text 15. Yasman nodvijate loko, lokan nodvijate chayaha, harsham arsha bhayor vege, muktaya sa chame priyaha. He for whom no one is put into difficulty, and who is not disturbed by anyone, who is equipoised in happiness and distress, fear and anxiety, is very dear to me. Purport. A few of a devotee's qualifications are further being described. No one is put into difficulty, anxiety, fearfulness, or dissatisfaction by such a devotee. Since a devotee is kind to everyone, he does not act in such a way as to put others into anxiety. At the same time, if others try to put a devotee into anxiety, he is not disturbed. It is by the grace of the Lord that he is so practiced that he is not disturbed by any outward disturbance. Actually, because a devotee is always engrossed in Krishna consciousness and engaged in devotional service, such material circumstances cannot move him. Generally, a materialistic person becomes very happy
when there is something for his sense gratification and his body. But when he sees that others have something for their sense gratification and he hasn't, he is sorry and envious. When he is expecting some retaliation from an enemy, he is in a state of fear. And when he cannot successfully execute something, he becomes dejected. A devotee who is always transcendental to all these disturbances is very dear to Krishna.
So, you know, while going through all these qualities, one thing we should know that we should not imitate. We worship these exalted qualities of a devotee. We worship the devotee who possesses all these exalted qualities. But at the same time, I think it's an experience of the devotees, the sadhaka devotees, that they hear something very big and they try to follow that for maybe one time, two times. But then everything remains in the heart. Inside we are burning with pain. We are burning with anger. And it's just a matter of time that everything will come out. So we cannot, maybe we can tolerate for one time, two time, and then finally it will be blasted the third time. So we have to remember that we act according to the status where we are at. And we try to communicate with others about it. So, you know, if you have a conflict with a devotee, you can express to them, you know, and you can clarify things. But what inspiration we can draw is gradually we try to develop this kind of mentality, and it should come from within, basically. It should manifest naturally. And but in terms of practice, we try to become detached from the result of what we are going to act. Let's say, for example, you communicate with some devotee, you had some conflict, or someone told you something and it was hurting you. You just communicate with that devotee, you know, that you said this, but I did not, you know, like, I was not able to digest that. So you just communicate in a humble way. So humility has to be there, you know, in all the challenges or the processes, you have to express humility. And humility has to be expressed in a different way. Not necessarily that you don't say anything or you just tolerate the situation. Because, see, even if you hear about these things, but at the same time you know that the Lord inspired the entire Pandavas to win the war, to kill and to fight, to establish Dharma. The same thing Lord Ramchandra also did. He was very compassionate, always, you know. And he gave a lot of chances to Ravana also. But then finally he killed him. So it is not that we don't act, we don't react. It is just how we react at that particular instant according to our status. Okay, now if someone will come and kidnap your wife, obviously you cannot tolerate and you cannot behave like Lord Ramchandra. And then, you know, you say that, you just don't worry, you just give back my wife to me, you know, I will not harm you. You cannot do like that because you cannot imitate great personalities. So, you see, you know, in all the Kshatriyas also, they also act according to the nature. Everyone is acting according to the nature as a responsible people. So according to the nature, we have to behave. We have to act. And, you know, whatever situation, position we are in, we have to act. But it should be done in a Krishna conscious way. As I said earlier, it should be within the parameter of devotional realm. It should not go beyond that. So you cannot become, you know, Hitler just because something bad happened to you. You cannot become a fanatic. You know, just because a few incidents didn't happen properly. So, like that, we have to plan everything. I mean, no, we react depending on Guru Sadhu Shastra. So we have to take shelter guidance of Guru Sadhu Shastra. And we have to understand how to react in these situations. Yeah, okay. So, is this clear? I hope this makes sense to everyone. So, it is, you know, it's also artificial. Are you all there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay. So, it is also artificial to advise other devotees, you know, if they are undergoing some kind of tolerating painful situation, to tell them that keep tolerating and just be trinapisunishana. No, it is, see, first of all, if I give you advice like that, I have to be myself like that. You know, first, that is the first thing. If I am not like that, I am at a lower level. Then I have to give you advice at the lower level. You know, just like Arjun, Krishna is asking Arjuna that, you know, he has steps in the ladder. If you cannot do this, you can do this. Cannot do this, do this. So depending on the mindset and the level of a devotee, the capacity of a devotee, the instruction also is like that. Now, obviously, Uttama Adhikari, you know, he will be undeviated, you know, he will always be fixed, not affect him too much. But Madhyama Adhikari, yeah, they discriminate. They have to, they have to have some kind of reaction. They react in a certain way. And then Kanishta, obviously, the reaction might be more wild, you know. So it is like depending on a different category of devotees, you behave accordingly. So we should always remember, you know, while going through all these big, you know, verses, qualities of devotees and all, should not try to imitate. I mean, I think this is quite practical also, you know, because so many devotees I've spoken to, they all talk about their problems, they share their problems, and then they try to also seek a solution for it. So in most of these cases, you know, the devotees, they will guide them, you know, depending on their situation, and they will tell them that, why don't you express this, you know, to your family members or friends or devotees, you know, like that. And then, you know, they communicate, and or, you know, they will have to take some steps because, you know, it's out of question to tolerate things for lifetime. You know, that is not our capacity. So we act practically and accordingly. Okay. Any question on this? Okay, next verse.
I will read it.
Yeah.
Text 16. Anteksha suchi daksha udasino gata veratha tavarambam tarithya vijya mat daksha same priya. My devotee who is not dependent on the ordinary course of activities, who is pure, expert, without cares, free from all pain, and not striving for some result, is very dear to me. Purpose. Money may be offered to a devotee, but he should not struggle to acquire it. If automatically, by the grace of the Supreme, money comes to him, he is not agitated. Naturally, a devotee takes a bath at least twice a day and rises early in the morning for devotional service. Thus, he is naturally clean, both inwardly and outwardly. A devotee is always expert because he fully knows the essence of all activities of life and is convinced of the authoritative scriptures. Devotee never takes the part of a particular party. Therefore, he is carefree. He is never pained because he is free from all designations. He knows that his body is a designation. So if there is some bodily pain, he is free. The pure devotee does not endeavor for anything which is against the principles of devotional service. For example, constructing a big building requires great energy, and a devotee does not take to such a business if it does not benefit him by advancing his devotional service. He may construct a temple for the Lord, and for all that he may take all kinds of anxiety, but he does not construct a big house for his personal relationship.
Yeah. So, you know, a devotee never takes a part of a particular party. And I think that all of us, we are taking the party of Narendra Modi. Right? Yeah. But, you know, obviously we know the benefits of taking the side of Narendra Modi, because we know that the cow protection is the main thing. And, you know, he's very, very favorable to ISKCON, and he's also connected to the Vedic culture a lot, right? So naturally, it is, you know, he's going to be quite favorable towards ISKCON devotees. So that's why, you know, we are taking side with his party. Although, you know, we are not concerned with politics that much. And So, you know, like many times, you know, I also speak to people and, you know, try to find out whom they are going to give vote this time. And I try to share with them, you know, that how Modi is actually the good option for all of us. It's all because, you know, we want him, and so we can have a Krishna conscious nation. And not only that, but we also want Tulsi Gabbard, a US congresswoman who is actually a devotee, Gaudiya Vaishnava devotee. In fact, her parents are Gaudiya Vaishnava devotees. I think her father is probably a Prabhupada disciple, and his wife is, or her mother is, a second generation disciple. So you know, like, and we know, you know, she is very much inclined towards Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. She has been to Radha Kund, Govardhan, several other places in Raj. And if she becomes, you know, if she will become the president of US, you know, it will be a completely different chapter for ISKCON. I mean, you can't even imagine, you know, what will happen. So that much favor, you know, it will be there towards for the ISKCON devotees. You know, first of all, like, there is a lot of need of devotees in the Western world, in the US. And the visa is the main issue. So, you know, the first thing that probably will be done is the visa status of the ISKCON devotees. And then so much freedom, so much, you know, favor will be given to them. Hopefully. So, you know, if she will become, and then obviously Krishna Bhakti will also spread, you know. So, I mean, let's hope for the best that, you know, we have here in India, we have Narendra Modi. And in US, we have Tulsi Gabbard. So it will be a deadly combination. Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, certain principles are always the same. That money, you know, money has to be collected. But a devotee should not struggle so much, you know, because in the Nectar of Devotion also it is mentioned. One should not overwork, you know, overwork basically for attaining money. Atyahara, right? So that becomes obstacle in devotional service. Yeah, but if, you know, at the end Prabhupada says that one can, if one is doing it for Krishna's pleasure, then, you know, one can do that also. But obviously, that means a devotee has to use 50% of his income in the service of Lord. If the devotee does not do it, then he's just bluffing. He's just cheating, right? So in the name of Krishna or service to Krishna, he's just making money and filling his pockets. Like that. So here Prabhupada says, that's why for personal use, a devotee should not overwork or they should not take more struggle for it. But it is for Krishna, then they can do it. Right? Okay. So any comment or question? Okay, so we can stop here and we can, oh well, once again. Well, there are only 3 verses to finish this chapter. And these are small paragraphs. So let's finish. I think we'll go through it, probably. Okay, so Mithul Prabhu and Jigna Mataji.
Okay, Prabhuji. Verse 12 and 17.
One who neither rejoices nor grieves, who neither remembers nor desires, who renounces both auspicious and inauspicious things, such a devotee is very dear to me. Perfect. A pure devotee is neither happy nor distressed over material gain and loss, nor is he very sensitive to get a son or disciple, nor is he distressed by not getting him. If he loses anything which is very dear to him, he does not lament. Similarly, If he does not get what he desires, he is not distressed. He is transcendental in the face of all kinds of auspicious, inauspicious, and sinful activities. He is prepared to accept all kinds of risk for the satisfaction of the Supreme Law. Nothing is an impediment in the discharge of his devotional service. Such a devotee is very dear to Krishna.
Yeah, so these are again transcendental qualities of devotees. I mean, this is all connected to material context, you know, that you will not rejoice, nor you will grieve. Now, obviously, you cannot expect that if there is something, there is some Krishna conscious activity, a devotee will not rejoice, nor the devotee will grieve, nor you will lament or, you know. So, like, for example, if a devotee passes away, you cannot expect that the devotee will not lament, right? So, this is in context with material activities. So, transcendental spiritual activities, we can all express these emotions. Okay, next.
Can I read through?
Once more.
So you are back. Aritra, you back?
Yeah, I was off for some time, sorry, for about 20 minutes.
Okay, okay.
Off, yeah.
Okay, let Mithu go finish
read,
and then you
can read after that. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Who is always free from contaminating association, always silent and satisfied with committing, who doesn't care for any dissidents, who is fixed in knowledge, and who is engaged in devotional service, such a person is very dear to me. A devotee is always free from all bad association. Sometimes one is praised and sometimes one is beaten. That is the nature of human society. But a devotee is always transcendent of artificial payment and cunning. This is happening. He is very patient. He does not speak only in topics about Krishna. Therefore, he is called silent. Silent does not mean that one should not speak. Silent means that one should not speak nonsense. One should speak only the essentials, and the most essential speech in devotee is to speak for the sake of the Supreme Law. A devotee is happy in all conditions. Sometimes he may get very irritable, or footsteps, sometimes not. But he is satisfied. Nor does he care for any residential facility. He may sometimes live underneath a tree, and he may sometimes live in a very palatial building. He is attracted to neither. He is called fixed because he is fixed in his determination and knowledge. He may find some repetition in the descriptions of the qualifications of a devotee, but this is just emphasized. The fact that devotee must acquire all these qualifications. Without good qualifications, one cannot be a pure devotee. Harao, Abhastasya, Kutong, Madhapuraha, one who is not a devotee has no good qualification. No one wants to be recognized as a devotee should develop a good qualification. One, of course, who does not strive and want to acquire this qualification, but engaging in Krishna consciousness and devotion for this automatically helps him develop them. Correct?
Yeah. So, you know, we are talking about reacting and acting, you know, according to our status and position as a devotee, whichever Kanishta, Madhyama, or Uttama. But at the same time, see, these principles are always eternal, that one who is a devotee, you know, so the devotee naturally should develop all these qualities or it should manifest naturally. But the idea is that internally, you know, we are always trying to develop these qualities. Now, you know, even though externally we might not be able to act on that, but internally we pray and, you know, we make our effort to acquire all these qualities. So one example, you know, we know, like, and there are many examples, you know, of pure devotees, where they have, you know, externally they have acted in a different way, but internally they always had mercy and compassion. Like, you know, we know that Yudhishthir Maharaj, so at the end of the war, he was repentant, he was lamenting, and he was taking the entire blame on himself. So that was his humility. And he was expressing his compassion also on all the whoever on the Kaurava side also, those who were killed. So he was expressing his compassion, and he was always very, you know, he was their well-wisher, basically. So one thing is for sure that although externally we are acting according to time, place, circumstance, but internally we should always try to cultivate these things. So internally we should not mind things. If we try to do that internally, then externally it will manifest soon. Right? So we like, you know, for example, if a devotee will react with me in a negative way, then probably I might react with him, you know, I might respond to him. But internally I will just think that, you know, I should be detached, and I should not get absorbed in that. I mean, internally I have to cultivate the mood that, you know, whatever he did to me, it was my own shortcoming or my own misdoing. As Prabhupada said in the previous verse, that the devotees think that they are suffering because of their own karma. So internally we try to develop that attitude, but externally we also react, and that is called responsibility. So we according to our particular situation and position, we react accordingly. Now for a brahmana, the reaction is that they have to tolerate, or they are quite, you know, tolerant by nature. For a kshatriya, the spontaneous reaction is that they will seek revenge, or they will fight, you know, or they will react in a passionate way. And, you know, so for a sudra, you know, they will also react in a, you know, specific way. So depending on your situation, on everyone's situation, one can react, but internally one should try to understand the principles, you know, try to meditate on that, or try to meditate from Guru Shalu Shastra, and cultivate that transformation. Okay, so any comment or question on this? Okay, so let us, Aritra can continue the last verse of this chapter.
Ye tu dharma amritam idam yathoktam paryupasate shuddha dhanamat parama bhaktaste ativa me priyah. Those who follow this imperishable path of devotional service and who completely engage themselves with faith, making me the supreme goal, are very, very dear to me. In this chapter, from verse 2 through the end, from my avivshya manoyemam, fixing the mind on me, through ye tu dharmamritam idam, the religion of eternal engagement, the Supreme Lord has explained the processes of transcendental service for approaching Him. Such processes are very dear to the Lord, and He accepts a person engaged in them. The question of who is better, one who is engaged in the path of impersonal Brahman, or one who is engaged in the personal service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was raised by Arjuna, and the Lord replied to him so explicitly that there is no doubt that devotional service to the Personality of Godhead is the best of all processes of spiritual realization. In other words, in this chapter it is decided that through good association, one develops attachment for pure devotional service and thereby accepts a bona fide spiritual master, and from him begins to hear and chant and observe the regulative principles of devotional service with faith, attachment and devotion, and thus becomes engaged in the transcendental service of the Lord. This path is recommended in this chapter. Therefore, there is no doubt that devotional service is the only path for self-realization, is the only absolute path for self-realization, for the attainment of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The impersonal conception of the Supreme Absolute Truth, as described in this chapter, is recommended only up to the time one surrenders himself for self-realization. In other words, as long as one does not have the chance to associate with a pure devotee, the impersonal conception may be beneficial. In the impersonal conception of the Absolute Truth, one works without fruitive result, meditates and cultivates knowledge to understand spirit and matter. This is necessary as long as one is not in the association of a pure devotee. Fortunately, if one develops directly a desire to engage in Krishna consciousness in pure devotional service, he does not need to undergo step-by-step improvements in spiritual realization. Devotional service, as described in the middle six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, is more congenial. One need not bother about materials to keep body and soul together, because by the grace of the Lord, everything is carried out automatically. the saint Bhaktivedanta purports the 12th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of devotional service. Hare Krishna.
Yeah. Hare Bol. So we are, Prabhupada says in the last part that, you know, the chapter 12, the middle six chapters, very important for cultivating bhakti. And this emphasis of Krishna also. And so we see that this 12th chapter is actually the last chapter of the six chapters of Bhakti Yoga. So initial six chapters discussed about Karma Yoga. Now we finished Bhakti Yoga and we'll continue with Gyan Yoga in the later chapters. With obviously, you know, culminating again in devotional service, because at the end, the 18th chapter actually summarizes the entire Bhagavad Gita. So everything can be developed, you know, whether devotee or non-devotee or impersonalist, whenever they get in touch with the pure devotees of the Lord, then there will be transformation. Transformation should take place, right? So many verses that glorify devotional service to the Supreme Lord in this chapter, and impersonal aspect is only recommended in one or two verses. Yeah. So, any comment, question? Although, you know, it's mentioned that good association is required, but again, to associate daily, that is also not practical. Right? So, you know, sadhana is the only way how we can actually keep our association by connecting to the words of the pure devotees. Yeah, but you know, if you get a chance to associate with the devotees physically and through their vani, then we should always take that. But otherwise, on a practical basis, those who are grihasthas, you know, it is not practical for them to get that association every day. That's why it's very important that they do have strong sadhana. Okay, and sadhana does not only mean hearing chanting. I mean, chanting and deity worship, but it also means hearing and reading. So very, very important process. Only by hearing and reading, you know, you will get more attached to the Lord. So deity worship also, obviously, but you get proper knowledge, you know, through... Many doubts will be dispelled. Many questions will be solved. When you have problems, when you have doubts, when you have, you know, when your faith is shaken, you know, that time only, you know, the major process will be hearing and reading. That will be very important. That will play a very important role to reestablish that connection on faith. Otherwise, we might be diverted. Okay, you want to keep the sadhana going on, we have to have hearing and reading. Right? And even if you are chanting the holy name, in order to chant the holy name properly, you require knowledge. So, in all cases, hearing and reading is a must. Okay? Alright, so any comments from anyone? Any question? Okay, I think everyone is in the mood of going to bed now. That's why they have stopped.
Not me.
You obviously. Yeah. Okay. All right, so we'll continue next week. Thank you for joining. Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam to all devotees.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat Pranam.